Father, we pray for these next moments that we have together today to open up the scriptures, your holy word to us, Lord. I pray that you'd quicken my speech, Lord, and open up the scriptures in a way that we learn something about you, Lord, that helps us to relate to you, to know you better, and to love you more, and to live for you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So praise the Lord. I want to take us back into the story. I have some of you, as you were coming in today, saw that I had some timeline slides, and so today it's going to be kind of a teaching moment. So you might want to take some notes. We're going to cover a lot of territory, somewhere in the neighborhood of 450 years of history in one 30-minute section of time. You think we can do that? So I don't know. Well, you sound pretty dim today. How many of you think we can do that today? Okay, it's going to take all of us to get through this. So, but praise the Lord, we're going to be in the we're in the story, but we're going to kind of step away from the reading of today's in this last week and talk about a group of people called in the story called God's messengers. If you've been following the story, great. If you haven't, you don't know what that is. What we've been doing as a church has been going through the Bible chronologically, abridged. Through using a tool called the story, which is takes the scriptures and arranges them chronologically and abridged and so on and so forth. So some people have just been reading the texts and the scriptures, and that's great. But the focus has been upon chronological order, just so that we can understand that from Genesis to Revelation, that God has a plan and always has had a plan, and he is executing that plan according to his plan. So, you know, we trust and know and believe that God is in the midst of our lives and has been and always will be. That God is faithful in all he says and in all he does. And so where we are in this story of the scripture, of the going clear back into these ancient Israelites and their lives and what God was doing in their lives, and helping us to understand, A, God's character, but also the character of human beings. How many of you know human beings, we rarely change, right? A lot of people will tell you, hey, we're on an evolutionary curve and humanity is getting better and better. I would tend to disagree with you. Because the human nature from the very beginning, as Scripture takes us clear back thousands and thousands and thousands of years, human beings have been having the same problems that we have today. And even as you read in some of that, you just like, oh God, have we not learned anything? And the answer is, I hope we learn who God is in the midst of all this, because he's the only one that can really pull us through and help us. So we're in this section of the story where the kings of Israel have divided the nation. Okay, so we had King Saul, and he was replaced by King David. David had a son, Solomon. Solomon was, in the beginning of his reign, was a good king, but by the time he finished his reign, he had totally let go of his convictions towards God and was worshiping false idols, and he just made a mess of the nation of Israel. And so God, in an act of judgment against that, told Solomon, hey, Solomon, I am going to split the kingdom in two, and I will, there'll be separate kings, and this is going to happen in your son's day. And that's exactly what happened. We talked about that last week, where the nation of Israel split into two separate kingdoms. The kingdom towards the north took on the Israel name, so the nation or the kingdom of Israel ends up being the north, in the north, and then there's the kingdom of Judah, and that is in the south, and so north and south. And so God then begins to send these prophets into these nations to declare and to speak to these people of God's nature, of God's favor, of God's blessings, but also of God's judgments upon sin, what God's plans are for these two kingdoms, calling the people back to God, to worship God. And so How many of you have ever read through your Bible and you got to the prophets and there's all these people, some with really hard to pronounce names, some of them, and you just read through the prophets. How many of you read through the prophets? Go ahead and raise your hand. How many of you took like read through the first one and you're like, this is just kind of a hard thing to study, a hard thing to understand and maybe get through. And so some of us might fall into a category of people where you think, that's just all bad news and God just seems so angry and that's just so Old Testament. I'm going to skip over that part of the Bible. Go ahead, be honest with me. Okay, good. All right, thank you for being honest with me. What I hope to do today is to summarize these prophets in a way that, A, make them understandable of what they're communicating and who they're communicating to, and then maybe we can divide them in some ways that might help you study them better and understand where they're coming from, because there's just so much. Now, if someone you know comes to know Christ as their Savior and they're born again and they give their life to Christ, I do not recommend you tell them to go start reading the prophets first, right? You know, the first book that you to read when you first become a Christian is not Ezekiel. You're probably better off with the Gospel of John or the Gospel of Luke or somewhere in the New Testament, because these Old Testament prophets, like I said, kind of get clumped together and they are struggling and wrestling with society and with culture, and they are, some of them come across very angry, very sorrowful. There's all of this tension happening in these prophets, and so I am a self-declared sissy when it comes to bad endings. Like, I say this all the time to you, like, I hate movies with bad endings. So if I know it has a bad ending, I don't want to read it, or I don't want to watch it. And so sometimes we can kind of skip over the prophets, and I don't want us to do that. So here we go. We're going to talk about these guys, and I'm going to take you to two sections, two verses, one in Amos, and again, I don't even know that you'll be able to turn to these fast enough, because some of these books are pretty small, and they're all in the Old Testament, and they kind of get skipped over a little bit. But Amos chapter 3, verse 7 says this, and this is a statement about all the prophets of Scripture. He says, "For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets." God does nothing without revealing his secrets to the prophets. Now, if there isn't a verse in the Bible that would key your ears in is saying, oh, wait a minute, if that's true, then I want to read the prophets. How many of you want to know what God is doing in the world? How many of you want to know what God is going to be doing in the world? All right, the prophets, God spoke to the prophets about everything that's happening and everything that's going to happen, everything important anyway. And so that ought to trigger us to say, oh, wait a minute, I need to pay attention. I need to sort some of this stuff out as far as the prophets go so that I can understand and read and see what God is doing in the world today. Now, I also want to help us to kind of get in the shoes of some of these prophets today. And it was a difficult job to be a prophet in the Old Testament. A lot of them were killed, martyred, and Jeremiah in particular. In his book, he writes a book, Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. I'm going to read this to you, but let me say what is in before this. Jeremiah was prophesying to the people, and the people were rejecting him, hostile towards him. And he comes to the place in his mind, in his own heart, he's like, I'm done. I'm not going to declare God's word anymore. This is too hard on my life. I'm so unpopular when I'm declaring the word of God. This is what he says in verse 9. He says, if I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. And so Jeremiah wrestles with this task that God has given him to be a prophet and to declare to people what God's message is. And he tries to hold it in so that he doesn't suffer that persecution, and he just can't. He's got to let it out. So those two ideas I want to put together as we enter into this section of the Bible called the prophets, where we can learn something from these prophets about what God has done, is doing, and is going to do. But the heart of these people is so broken as we read through the prophets, we need to see God's heart in the hearts of the prophets, where they are just crying out for God's people to turn to him, to hear him, to heed his word, and to be blessed. He knows, God knows that if his people were turned to him, that he'll be able to heal them and bring prosperity in their life. But if they continue in this direction of fleeing from God and rejecting God, then God will have to bring judgment upon their lives. And that's where most of the prophets are coming from. Now, I'm going to take you into a timeline. Everybody love timelines? All right, so I need to see things chronologically, which is one of the reasons why I love the story. I need to see things kind of spread out and in order. And the prophets are not in chronological order in your scripture, in your Bible, in your canon of your scripture. They're not in chronological order, and they're not even grouped in particularly a helpful way, in my opinion. And so we're going to kind of bring them out in a different array, and that is chronological. And so if those of you are at home, I know that you're not going to be able to see most of the words or any of the words on this screen, but I hope you get a glimpse. And those of you who have bad eyes, you can move to the front of the room if you want, or you can just kind of follow what I'm saying and see this as a timeline. That's the purpose of this thing, is to see it in a timeline. We're going to go from 900 BC to about 450 BC right now on the timeline. So will that show up there, Abby? Oh, yes. Okay. So what you're seeing here, I'm just going to map this out, is that white stripe at the top represents the northern kingdom. That's the nation, or the kingdom of Israel, nation of Israel. 900, 800, 700, 600, 500 off to the page is about 450, somewhere in that neighborhood. And then the blue mark in the middle is a time period, the 70 years of exile. That is also on the timeline. Very important, because I'm going to section and divvy up these prophets into several groups. And so you might actually want to study the prophets according to the section that they belong in. The separation in your Bibles is between minor prophets and major prophets. How many have ever heard that term? Minor prophets, major prophets. Okay? You think, oh, minor prophets, not important. Just skip to the major prophets. The only thing that makes the major prophets major and the minor prophets minor is how much they write. So if you like short books, read the minor prophets. If you like long books, read the major prophets. That's the only division that's where that comes from. And so I don't particularly find that helpful. So we're going to talk about them from north, which are the prophets that we're going to place on that white bar. They're the prophets that are prophesying or ministering to the northern kingdom. The prophets below that line are going to be all the prophets ministering to or out of the southern kingdom of the kingdom of Judah. You with me so far? All right. And then we're going to break the prophets into three time categories. Prophets on everything left of the blue mark is pre-exile prophets. Who do you think is going to be in the exile? During exile prophets. And then how about everybody else? Post-exile prophets. Right? So this is, I think, more helpful. So anyway, so let's get into this. So pre-exile prophets, and most of their ministries were, as I'd already mentioned, like, people, listen to God, follow God, turn from your wicked ways, you know, remove yourself, rid yourselves of idols and turn your hearts back to God. Love your neighbor, love God. These are their messages, because judgment is coming. All of the pre-exile prophets have this bent to them, like emergency brakes. Have you ever, you know, running down the road, and have you ever done that? Like, you just threw on an emergency brake just to see what would happen? Anybody do that before? Yeah, some of you, crazy enough to do that. That's what the prophets are trying to do. They're trying to get as much brake on these nations of Israel and of Judah so they don't run into the wall of judgment, of God's judgment. And so the pre-exile prophets, that's where they're at. The in-exile prophets, mostly their messages are more encouraging, like, we're in this. God is in this because they, well, we'll talk more about that later, but God removes them out of their nation, most of them. And so these prophets are in there and they're just encouraging the people, hang on, be faithful, listen to God, we'll get through this. And then of course, the post-exile prophets, they're calling the people back to God to be faithful. This is where, if you've read through the scriptures, some of the historical books of Ezra and Nehemiah, the prophets come in and they're encouraging the people, rebuild the city, rebuild the temple, and they're going through all of that. And so just sectioning them off by time kind of breaks them down a little bit into smaller groups for you to study. And that why this is so important is, who are these people talking to? When you're reading the prophet and you're reading through that book, who are they talking to? This is one of the key foundations of scripture interpretation, is find out who is being talked to or spoken to or written to. And then you will better understand the message. And so these pre-exile prophets, they are talking to either the northern tribe or tribes, the 10 lost tribes, or they're talking to Judah and those who have fled from the other tribes who have fled to Judah. And there are the primary audience. Okay, so let's start filling in this chart. You with me still? You all right? You good? Anybody need a coffee? Too late. Not allowed to have that in the sanctuary. But you folks at home can have a cup. So the first prophets that I want to talk about don't actually have a book named after them because they didn't write books. But if you've been reading through the story, you know we just read through last part of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, 2 Kings, and how many of them would recognize the names Elijah and Elisha? Elijah and Elisha. These are enormous figures in the Old Testament. Amazing men of God, incredible miracles. They are just, but they're prophets. They just don't have any, they didn't write any books that are in our Bibles. And there are other prophets, as you read through Kings and Chronicles, that also were prophets of God doing the same work, but they didn't write books and they're not in our canon of scriptures. And so we don't have those books. But I just want to put Elijah and Elisha on there just so you know that God was using them. They were actual prophets. They just don't have books. So the first prophet that we're going to, with a book that we're going to put up there is a prophet by the name of Obadiah. Say this with me, Obadiah. Obadiah. Obadiah's book is hard to date. There aren't really a lot of details in Obadiah that would help you sort out when Obadiah was. Some people put Obadiah in the very beginning, as I have here. Some people put him way later. The time period isn't as important on Obadiah because Obadiah is not even writing to either the nation of Israel, the tribes of Israel, or the tribes of Judah. Obadiah is writing to the nation of Edom, and so there's a whole story behind that, but I'm not going to get into that. But I just want you to know some of these prophets aren't even writing to the nation of Israel at all. The next prophet is Joel. Now, Joel is an incredible prophet. Joel talks a lot about the day of the Lord. Okay, say that with me, the day of the Lord. So Joel is prophesying to, he's below the line, so Joel is prophesying to the nation of Judah, or the kingdom of Judah, and some of his themes are pretty amazing because he's talking about the day of the Lord, which is yet to come in chronological order. The day of the Lord is this, and this is a theme through Scripture, the day of the Lord is the day when God brings all of creation into account, all of humanity into account. It's yet to come, and it brings the final judgment, and there's all kind of stuff clumped together in that day of the Lord. But Joel, from the very beginning, begins talking about the very end. And so the day of the Lord is there. How many of you have read through the book of Acts? Read through the book of Acts and the day of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and tongues of fire come on those disciples in the upper room. They begin to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance, and people were bewildered, and the Apostle Peter stands up and he says, hey, this is what you're seeing. And he says, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And so in the New Testament, there's a fulfillment of stuff that Joel said long time, 800, 900 years before the birth of Christ. He is prophesying to the south. Next comes Jonah. How many of you have ever read Jonah? How many of you read Jonah to your kids because there's a big fish in it? Think through that for just a minute. That's a pretty scary story. I don't go in the ocean because of stories like Jonah. But anyway, Jonah also is not, he's a prophet, but he is not prophesying to the nations of, or the kingdoms of Israel or Judah. He is sent to another place called Nineveh. Have you ever heard of Nineveh? Nineveh was the capital, enormous city of a nation, kingdom, empire, really, of the Assyrians. Now, the Assyrians are going to be very important in history because the Assyrians are going to be the ones that come in and conquer the northern kingdom of Israel. And so, but they're super evil people. And if you've ever, if you remember back in history class or learned about the Assyrians, they were brutal beyond brutal. What they did to the people they conquered, gruesome, very, very gruesome, godless people. And they took over a lot of territory and eventually will take over the northern kingdom. And so God sends, in his great mercy, he sends this prophet Jonah to go and to call them to repentance. And Jonah, if you know the story, it's a neat story because Jonah's like, I don't want to go. And he doesn't want to go for a very specific reason. It isn't because, you know, like he's going to be persecuted, because he doesn't care about that. What he cares about is he does not want the Assyrians to repent, because he knows if they repent, God will forgive them. And if God forgives them, they're eventually going to crush his nation. Very interesting character and very interesting prophet. And one of the unique times of the prophets happens right here, because the people that the prophet is speaking to actually repent. Most of these prophets, all of them besides two, just speak to a blank wall. How many have ever talked to someone before and it was like talking to a blank wall, right? You talk till you're blue in the face, you whisper, you shout, you use illustrations, you make, you know, whatever you need to do, you jump up and down, they don't listen. That is the plight of these prophets, except for Jonah goes and tells the people, repent, you heathens, you know, paraphrase down to just a couple of words, and they repent. Interesting. Then comes Amos and Hosea. They are prophets to the northern kingdom. Hosea is an interesting character because of the way that God used Hosea to prophesy to the people is pretty unique. God saw the nation of Israel like his bride, like his wife. And how he loved Israel and cherished Israel, but he would often say that as they went off to worship, forsake him and worship other gods, it was like they were prostitutes, or they were committing adultery against God. And so God made Hosea take a prostitute as his wife, and it's messed up. So Hosea, interesting book. That might get you to read that book. We'll see. Next, we're going to talk about Isaiah. Isaiah and Micah, these are southern kingdom to the nation of the kingdom of Judah, nation of Judah. He's speaking to them. And Isaiah is one of the major prophets. It's one of the longest books in the Bible, 66 chapters, but it's pretty long. And in Isaiah contains some of the most beautiful chapters of all the Bible as Isaiah, back over 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, Isaiah knew some things about the Messiah that give us some of the most beautiful details. Some of the passages of Isaiah are the ones that we read during Christmas and thinking about the Prince of Peace and being born in Bethlehem, and we tie those, a lot of his scriptures in, you know, we get into the chapter 50s in Isaiah talking about the suffering servant, and we think about those and read those passages during Passover, resurrection, Easter time, because the picture of Jesus is so vivid in Isaiah that it just gives us such a bountiful understanding of who Jesus was and what he did. Micah's interesting because Micah kind of falls in the middle. He is preaching, proclaiming to everybody. He's talking to the north. He's talking to the south. He's talking to all of humanity. And so he has a vivid description of the millennial kingdom of Christ and the restoration of King Jesus and the whole earth, and just incredible section. I'm going to take you to and read one verse out of Micah, because this is a verse that applies to every one of us. Like I mentioned, you have to know who the prophet is talking to. If the prophet is giving, for a lack of a better term, if he's giving a lashing to Judah, you have to interpret that. Or if a prophet is coming down on Israel, you have to interpret that, because we're not Judah and we're not Israel. We're looking, as Christians, we need to be aware of when the prophet is talking to them, or the prophet is talking to humanity, or the prophet is speaking about a time frame in which we live. And Micah talks to all of us. And he comes down and he says, you know what, you guys, you're living in greed, you're following false prophets, and violence, injustice, and all this stuff is happening in your day and in your time. And in Micah 6:8, he says this: he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Micah 6:8. In fact, the book of Micah is almost a condensed version of all the Bible. As he sees the Christ and our interaction and need for him. Next comes the prophet Nahum. Nahum is based out of the southern tribe, out of Judah, but he is not prophesying to Judah. Nahum goes back and starts prophesying toward Nineveh and Assyria, okay? And the reason why Nahum does that is because the southern kingdom see the Assyrians come and take over the northern tribe, and they're going to try to come in to the south and to take over. And so Nahum comes in and prophesies about the Assyrians to the southern tribe to encourage them to know that the Assyrians are not going to conquer them, to stand fast and to know that God is God and is going to step in. And God, in fact, does that. That's the book of Nahum. That's 100 years after Jonah goes and tells them to repent, and they repent. 100 years, they slip back into their treacherous ways and come in and conquer the northern tribe and threaten the southern tribe, and God steps in and stops them from doing that. Next is Jeremiah, Zephaniah, and Habakkuk. All right, say those with me. Right, Jeremiah, that one's easy. Zephaniah, Habakkuk. Habakkuk's kind of fun to say, I think. Both of their names are longer than their ministries, and so this is not to scale. The time frames are not to scale. They minister very in short periods of time, but Zephaniah also talks a lot about and has the most mentions towards the day of the Lord. He's in the south, so is Habakkuk's in the south. Habakkuk, one of the verses of Habakkuk, I was going to put it in here and I actually forgot, I'm sorry, but one of the key verses of Habakkuk is that the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Habakkuk is one of three verses that quote that There's two New Testament verses that quote Habakkuk. So this, that phrase, the just shall live by faith, comes into Scripture in three places. And it was this verse and those other two that convicted Martin Luther into the Reformation. That's a different thing. But the Reformation, I guess it was a revolution. But he got to the place where he, as a priest, as a Catholic, he came to the place where he saw, you know what, I cannot be good enough to earn God's favor, because he had tried. He made himself suffer and beat his flesh and trying to conquer his flesh. But the more he did that, the more he saw the sinfulness in him. And he come to the place where he reads this passage in Habakkuk, and the just shall live by faith. And it dawns on him, the just don't live by works. The just live by faith in the one who works in our lives. And that is a key passage in all of Scripture, one of the key passages of all of Scripture. Okay, let's move on to Daniel. I'm not going to say anything about Daniel because we're going to talk more about Daniel later. But we get into this time period of the exile. Daniel goes into exile, Ezekiel into exile. Lamentations is another book. Jeremiah writes Lamentations. So Daniel and Ezekiel, we'll get into those guys a little bit more later. Lamentations, just a funny story. We were, Lauren and I were in here setting back up from Christmas decorations, or actually it was another service. Anyway, the Bible that always lays on the altar was laying there, and I set it back on the altar, and it just kind of fell open to Lamentations, and I'm like, let's turn to Isaiah, because Lamentations is the prophet Jeremiah seeing the destruction of the most beloved city, the city of Jerusalem, the city of Zion, the place that he loves, that he sees as the core location of all the earth when it comes to God's interaction with mankind. And he just sees it broken. The walls are broken. The city is broken. The temple is broken. And Jeremiah just sits and laments over that brokenness, over the people and the place that he loves the most. How many have ever lamented over someone you love just being broken into disrepair? If you've ever loved somebody who just went off into just so far away from God, their lives were just so broken, and it broke your heart, then you know the heart of Jeremiah as he looks at his people and his the place that he loves just torn to bits because of the people's unfaithfulness. Next comes Haggai, and these are post-exile prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, post-exile prophets. So the people are starting to be allowed to come back into the land. Haggai is interesting because he's the second prophet that people actually listen to. Everyone else falls on deaf ears, but Haggai is saying, hey, you're come back. Now it's time to rebuild. Let's rebuild the city. Let's rebuild this. Let's kick this stuff back up and honor.
Whoop. I couldn't hear what you said.
Never mind. Siri is sometimes helpful, but mostly not. So Haggai is seeing his people. They've come back, but they've been intimidated away from doing the things God wants them to do, and that is in rebuilding the temple and rebuilding the nation, and they're just threatened by the people around them. And Haggai comes in and says, you know what? Knock it off. It's time to rebuild. And they're like, okay, let's do it. So he's one of the two that actually gets heated. In Zechariah post, Zechariah is very interesting because he has a clear vision of the first and the second coming of Jesus in chapter 9. He sees Christ as the Savior, this Messiah, this Christ coming. He's a Savior, he's a judge. Ultimately, the Messiah is King, and Zechariah sees those things coming. And so that's a powerful book to read. And then Malachi also helps keep those people focused on serving God. Okay, So there's the prophets. You still awake? Still with me? All right. I hope that some way I've inspired you to go back and read some of these, because once you realize they're not all talking to the same people, they're not all dealing in the same time period, you can kind of section them out, and they begin to make more sense of what they're saying and when they're saying it. Because not all of what they say is important to what happened back then. A lot of what they say is still to come, is still coming to pass in our day. And if we want to know the secrets of God, he already told Amos, hey, I don't do anything unless I tell my prophets first. So the prophets write it down, and we get to dig it out in our study of the scripture. But I want to summarize just pretty quickly here some of the things that I think as the prophets as a whole, we need to walk away from with. And it's this. Number one, God is just faithful. He's just faithful. Now, if you read the prophets and you're like, man, God just seems so angry, and he does come across that way in a lot of the books, and you have to kind of weed through to that and understand what's happening. But notice how, well, the timeline's gone. It's okay. Don't go back to it. The timeline, we're going from 900 BC to 450 BC. We're talking, I'll do the math, it's like 500 years, right? 450 years of time. We might sit down and go in a half an hour, do a little survey, and like, God was so angry. He was dealing with the people for 450 years. I'd say he's patient. And what's the message? People, wake up, come back to me. No, and there's sections of the prophets where he's saying, you know what? I have judged and I have taken away blessings from you, incrementally taken blessings away from you, just so that you would wake up and understand that you are moving away from me. And if you're moving away from me, I can't bless you. But if you turn back and come to me, the blessings are back in your life because I love you. Stop. Come back to me and know my love. He's so faithful. He's so patient and long-suffering. He wasn't only those things then. He's also that way now, because the character of God doesn't change. I opened by saying, hey, how many of you recognize that our character as human beings doesn't really change much? But you know what also doesn't change? And that's the character and nature of God. He still loves us. He doesn't deal with us in the same ways as he did them then, because we're under a different covenant. But know this for sure, that there is a final judgment. And we are going towards that as a human race. As Christians, we've come under the grace of God. We don't face that judgment. But for those who are without or away from Christ and don't have Christ, then yes, that judgment is coming. So we can have the same heart attitude of mercy towards those who don't know Christ as those prophets who just wanted more than anything else to see people come to know God in a way that brings them life. God is faithful. Second of three things I want us to walk away from the prophets is this, is that you just need to know the Messiah. You need to know the Messiah. Who's the Messiah? The Messiah is Jesus. We would say in our culture, in our you know, language, the Christ. The Messiah and the Christ are the same. We need to know Jesus the Christ. The anointed one, the saving one that the Father sends into the world. He's his Messiah, the rescuer who comes into the world, who pays the price for our sins, because he knows that in our own flesh, we cannot follow him. That's why Habakkuk says, the just shall live by faith. It's not by our works, lest any of us boast about it. There's no boasting before God. except in his faithfulness and love towards us. We have to know the Messiah, have to know Jesus. And when we love him, then the obedience comes in. Then the obedience comes in. When we love him, we do what he says because our motivation has shifted. And the power to do those things is in us because of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, and we read Micah 6:8. I just want to reiterate those three things that Micah 6:8 brings out to us because they are the heart of God in his people, in our world. Number one, to do justice. To do justice. How many have ever sought justice before in your life? You're like, okay, just a couple of you? All right. Really? How many of you have ever been cheated and you were angry and you're like, I want justice? Someone punched you in the face and you wanted to sue them. Maybe you did sue them. Maybe you punched them back. You wanted justice. Now, let me ask you, who likes justice? Ah, that's a better response. All right. That's not what he's talking about here. Do justice. If we're going to do justice in that way, it's eye for eye, it's tooth for tooth. You knock me, I'm going to knock you. That's not the justice he's talking about. What justice is he talking about? He is talking about working for justice for those who cannot achieve justice for themselves. And that is to find the weak, the downtrodden, the broken, the orphan, the widow, the people that cannot do anything for themselves and to seek justice for them. That's how we do justice. Micah says, do justice. You want to know what God says to do? Do justice. Love kindness. Oh my. Some translations rightly say to love mercy. To love mercy. There's a heart change. Why is there a heart change there? Because we want to punch when we get punched. And so there's this need for us as Christians, as Christ followers, God believers, to be in this world where we want to walk in righteousness with God, to do what he says, to be obedient to him. At the same time, when we see people in the world being disobedient, ignoring God, our call is not, God, get them. Smash them, crush them, judge them. No. What is our plea? It's the same plea as the prophets. God, have mercy on these people. How do we love mercy? We pray for those people who are going to be coming under the judgment of God, and we intercede for them to love mercy, to love kindness. And let me tell you, that is not human nature. To do that, that is an act of the Holy Spirit in us. If you can find somebody who hates you and you can love them back, my goodness, that's God. Someone who's your enemy, someone who believes different from you, someone who doesn't, you know, misuses or misappropriates and all of the junk in our world today, and you can stand back and say, God, please rescue them. Please save them. Please get a hold of their lives and turn them around. Not God, judge them. We can't be exalting when people fall into misfortune in their lives. Like, ah, see, they deserve that. If we got what we deserved, we'd be in a heap of mess. So love kindness, love mercy, and then to walk humbly. And that kind of wraps it up, doesn't it? Before our God, Micah says, walk humbly before our God. Like, if God sent his own son into the world to die for the world because he loves them, of which I am one, then I've got no reason to boast or to be proudful or to exalt myself, but to walk humbly before the Lord. And if we walk humbly before the Lord, we hear his voice and we can follow him, the voice of the shepherd calling us to follow him in all of our lives. Worship team, you all come. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you and thank you. God, because you are faithful. You're faithful. You're faithful. You've always been faithful. And you will always be faithful. And then, Lord, in every way possible, we want to tie ourselves into your faithfulness. To experience and to see your love and your mercy for us, Lord God. To see and experience and to witness your mercy being expressed to others. Lord Jesus, we pray. Lord, as we open up the prophets and read of your heart and your incredible long patience and long suffering, Lord God, inspire us to be like you. And Lord, when we see and we read in the prophets the sin of the people, their hearts being drifted away and pulled away, and Lord, help us to see in those places in our own hearts where we are pulling away from you and see it, Lord, that we can humble ourselves before you and come back to you. Lord, we need a lot of your fruit of your Spirit. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and long-suffering and goodness and faithfulness. And Lord, we need them all. Because life does not lead us that way, and our own nature doesn't lead us that way either. So we rely upon you. How many of us would say, those of us online and those in the building would just say, God, I need you in my life. I need you as my Savior. I need you as my Lord. I need you as the one who equips me and empowers me to live in this day. To speak your truth, to love like you love. To honor you with our whole hearts. Sometimes, Lord, we get distracted by the troubles of our day. But today is only a short period of time compared to what you have done and your faithfulness to us. So we seek you. We seek to know what you're doing and what you're going to do. Because in that, Lord, we have no fear. And all our hope is in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.